Hey, thank you for letting me have the opportunity to speak to you during the Sunday school hour. One of the things that I've been observing and seeing for a long time is that the subject of sexuality has not been addressed very openly in the church, and it's not something, and I think because of that, we have paid a very high price. And so what I would like to share with you is why God designed us as sexual beings. And I started, a number of years ago, I was assigned the subject to speak, and I was given the material. And I was looking at this material, and I was so frustrated with it. And the night before I was supposed to teach it, I finally threw the whole thing away and started over. And I think God was faithful in showing me some things that I got excited about, and so I'd like to share it with you. God has a plan. He designed us as sexual beings, and He didn't make a mistake in doing so. But if we are silent, especially we look at the whole topic of parenting, I would like to ask you a question, and you don't have to give me answers, but you could give me answers if you want to. But where did you learn about sexuality from? Anybody want to brave that one?
Friends.
Friends.
From my dad.
From your dad. You're a rarity. Okay. It's happening more in this generation. But thank you. Yeah, that's good. But most people did not learn it from their dads and moms. They learned it from siblings, they learned it from friends, they learned it out in the parking lot and at church or in school or wherever. Or out of just searching it out of our own curiosity. I believe that God, it's such an important subject that I believe that God gave children parents to teach them about sexuality. Okay, be responsible in that. Divine mystery, God is Trinity. We looked at this the other night, last night, perichoresis. It's the theologian's way of describing the Trinity. It's being in one another, an intimate connectedness. And I would like to suggest to you that God speaks about sexuality from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's everywhere in the scriptures. And I know you, in the beginning here, you might start thinking that Reed assigns sexuality to every scripture that sort of looks like it, but I'd like you to bear with me for just a little bit. Okay? True intimacy reaches beyond romance into the very heart of God. The amount of effort that Satan's expending to destroy God's image as reflected in marriage and sexuality tells us how incredibly important this is to God. Okay? That grip you too? The greatest tool for overcoming sexual sin. I love talking to young people about this, okay? The greatest reason for youth saving themselves in purity for marriage is understanding God's divine mystery, His plan for intimacy with us. The first Adam, okay? There was a first Adam. And when God created Adam, He breathed into him the breath of life. He put him into a deep sleep, and out of his side, He took his bride and He formed Eve. And He breathed into her the breath of life. I believe that when God created man, He put his completeness in man. And when he did surgery on man and took Eve out of his side, he took, not only did he take the rib, he took his female nature. God is neither male nor female. He is both. He is complete. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is totally complete. He is our all in all. He is all in all. He is complete. He's neither male nor female. He is everything. He's totally complete. I believe when God created us men, He put His maleness in us. When God created you women, He put His female in you. And I'm going to tell you some of Reed's theology here, okay? And you can choke on it or throw it out or do whatever you want to with it. But as you look at this concept, when we put marriage back together, when a marriage happens, He puts His maleness and His femaleness back together. And so I believe the very number one purpose for marriage is to put God's image back together. And when we fulfill the role God intended to, we start revealing the image of God in our marriage. So God wants our marriages to be a testimony of His completeness. Now, here's a bit of strangeness. But I believe that when God created us and makes us a new creature, He makes us complete in Him. And I believe He wants us men to take on His female nature, and I think He wants you women to take on His male nature. What do you think of that? Okay, now, you can do with it what you want to. I don't think us men will ever become female, and you women ever become male, but we're supposed to take on some of those character traits to make us more complete like him. When you look at Apostle Paul, okay, before he was Apostle Paul, who was he? Okay, and what was Saul like? What was his personality? You ever look at personality traits? What would have you called him? He was a man's man, right? He was a type D personality or whatever letter you want to assign him. But he was out there. He was a go-getter. He was going to accomplish it, and he was a driver. He was going to get it done. Get her done. Okay. And so what happened after he was born again and he was converted? Stop and think of some of the language you hear out of him. I travailed in birth until Christ be formed in you. What did he know about childbirth? But you hear the female, hear the female tone there? If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I have written above that church leader qualities, okay? And when I talk to church leadership, I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there it says, I loved you so much that I didn't just share the gospel with you. I shared my very life with you as a nursing mother. And it means a mother nursing a baby at her breast. As a nursing mother cherishes her child, so I cared for you. Okay, you see how Paul's nature changed? I see that he took on the completeness. And you know what? It didn't do away with his type D maleness. You go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where it says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. He is talking about discipline there. He's saying, should I come? When I come, he says, correct these things before I come, because right now you think I'm just words. When I come, I might bring a whip along. So you see, God, he created Adam. So what's the first command that he gives to Eve? He says, go back and join yourself to your source. Become one with him. And that means a sexual relationship. That means intercourse. Go back and become one with him. Life will flow from him into you, and life will grow in you, and out of you, life will replenish the earth. Okay? So the second Adam is Jesus. And he, on the cross, was put into a deep sleep. And out of his side flowed blood and water, which birthed his bride, the church. Okay? And what are we told to do? We are told to go back and become one with him, and life will flow from him into us, and out of our belly will flow rivers of living water to bring life to the world that we live in. That's a huge analogy. But I think it's pretty accurate. I have become its servant. Here says the divine mystery, Paul. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that's been hidden, kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, who can finish that? What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, all the way through the scriptures, you start seeing this God created females to receive and males to enter. And so here you see Christ in you. We are the bride of Christ. Christ in us, the life to flow in us, the hope of glory. And you say, Reed, I think you're pushing it just a little bit, but look what Jesus says in John 17. He says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And there's many more scriptures that we're not going to look at. But do you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Hey, your bodies. He didn't say your spirits. We have bodies. We have physical bodies. And he says, don't you know that your physical body are members of Christ himself? Okay. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Don't you know? He loves that phrase, doesn't he? Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. What he's talking about is intercourse. Okay, it's unavoidable to see it any other way. So look at the analogy, and this is unavoidable, I think. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He's taking the analogy of intercourse with between a man and a woman to the kind of relationship we are to have with Christ. He who unites himself with the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. I believe God created us as sexual beings to reveal the kind of relationship, the closeness that he wants to have with us. There is no other expression of intimacy. Sexual intercourse is not intimacy. It is an expression of intimacy. It is physical intimacy, but it is not heart and spirit intimacy, or it would totally change everything, wouldn't it? But it is the closest, it is the best illustration of intimacy that can be given in a physical way so that man can understand. And here's what Paul is saying. You can understand what I'm telling you in the physical. This is the spiritual application. Unite. Glue, to glue together, to cement. And of course, it's a perichoresis. It's an inseparable union. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So in Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you know that we're to put on the whole armor of God and stand against every other sin except sexual sin? Why? Because we can't stand against sexual sin. We cannot play with lust and get away with it. You can't play with porn and get away with it. You cannot play with lust in courtship and get away with it. You can't play with lust after you're married with somebody else and get away with it, because it will eat your lunch. It will grip you. It will grab you. And so here he says, put on your sneakers and get out of there. Run. That's the sin that he says. We must flee immorality, sexual immorality. The sacred is profaned. That is why the sin is so against, not just against, and when it says sins against his own body, it just doesn't mean our physical body. It means the entire being. That's the concept of body there. It sins against our entire being, because sex is not just a physical act. Sex involves spirit, soul, and body, mind, will, and emotions. It's a total package. The sacred is profane because God has designed it as something very sacred between one man and one woman for life in marriage. And when we mess around, when we sin with immorality, the sacred is profaned. It's a spirit wound. It's a spirit wound. I told you the last couple of days that we spent quite a few years dealing with hurting people, and we're moving away from that. I want to invest a lot more into teaching, a lot less into one-on-one counseling. I'm sort of wearing out, I guess, maybe, but I never heard anybody say, well, in high school I was playing football, and I was carrying the ball, and that tackle, he hit me hard, and he knocked me all over the place, and I broke my leg, and man, I just can't get over it today. I never heard that, not once. The guy picks himself up or drags himself off the field, goes to the hospital, and comes back, and he heals, and he's okay. Why? Because it was a physical wound. But I've heard a lot of people say, you know, somebody messed with me when I was a child, and I'm still carrying that weight. You see, it's a spirit wound. The sacred's been profaned. It's a wound that's in here. It's a wound that's up here. It's a wound that's on my body. Okay, that's what Paul's saying here. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. God gave him to you. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Death. High price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, it's a total package. You belong to God, and he wants to have intimate relationships with you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He already knows you completely. He wants you to know him. How do we get to know him? We stay as that new creature by spending time in his word. You know, there's a movement out now that the Holy Spirit can teach you things outside of God's word. I believe that can be true. I'm not totally opposed to that, but I want you to hear something. The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible of ours. The Holy Spirit was, holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Don't buy into this spirit movement that isn't supported by the word. The spirit will never tell you to do anything that's contrary to the word of God. Never. But the Holy Spirit can speak to you if you are in the word and you want to hear from him. I tell people in Ephesians 1 where you go back and you get your identity out of Ephesians 1, and there he says in verse somewhere around verse 21, he says, I keep asking the glorious Father that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. This changed my life because I started making this my prayer. I would encourage you to make it your prayer. When I grab my Bible in the morning or whenever I grab it, I sometimes I just start reading, but most of the time in the morning I say, Father, would you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know you better? That's what it is. He says, so I can know you better. And so then I start reading because I know then I have asked him to show me by his Holy Spirit who I am and what he wants me to know. And then I can sit there and I can have confidence that he's going to teach me. I just want to show you what my Ephesians looks like. Okay, I camp out in Ephesians. Okay, because you know, I don't ever want to forget who I am in Christ, in the Beloved. He says, you are accepted in the Beloved. I can't think of any better news than that for me. And he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. I can't think of any better news than that. I am his. He's mine. And so that's how we stay in the word. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Wow. You see, it's not just a spirit thing. It's spirit and body. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. It doesn't say the body is not meant for sex. It says it's not meant for sexuality. The Bible views sex primarily as a way to know Christ and build his kingdom. And so I put the highlights there, so you just read the highlights. The body is meant for the Lord. Your body is meant for the Lord. It's also meant for sex when you are married and you have a relationship with your husband or wife. Okay? But it says it is not meant for sexual immorality. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. The Bible teaches that sex is very good. God would not create and command something to be done in marriage. It was not good. He looked and saw it was very good, and he made us this way. Yeah. In him, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow. Isn't that awesome? God wants to live in us. He does live in us. And he is making us into a temple that he desires and longs to dwell in. The Old Testament has two terms for sexual union. To know, it implies a time spent together to have detailed, intimate knowledge with each other through conversation and shared experience. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare a child. And so the other one is to go in unto a shallow, self-serving physical focus. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Basically, he was saying to his future father-in-law, hey, I worked these 7 years. Now give me your wife, give me Rachel, give me your daughter for my wife because I want to have sex with her. That's what he was saying. Now, if I would have said that to Grace's dad, I probably would have been dusting myself off if I could have picked myself up. And if my future son-in-law would have said to me about my daughter, he should have started running a long time before. No way, but Jacob said that to Laban. Now look what goes on here. And it came to pass in the evening, Laban took Leah, his daughter, brought her to him. Oh, Leah. Uh-huh. And Jacob went in unto her. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. I'm shocked. Now, okay, if he went in to know her, do you think there might have been a little bit of conversation going on beforehand? Of course, there weren't lights, okay, it was dark. But you could have talked a little bit. You'd think he would have found a few things out, right? No, all he wanted was to satisfy his passions. And so in the morning he wakes up and behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thing that you have done to me? It's interesting because Laban said to him, he says, well, in our country, in our culture, it's we give the older before the younger. And you see, it shut Jacob up. Why did it shut Jacob up? Because you see, he usurped his brother's birthright. And that hit him where it hurt. Because he knew he had deceived his dad, and now he was deceived on the same principle. on the same principle. Someone else wrote, and I don't remember who it was, that Jacob said to Leah, "Leah, why last night when I whispered, 'Rachel,' why did you say, 'Yes, Jacob'?" And she says back, "When your daddy said Esau, why did you say, 'Yes, daddy'?" You see, the deceiver got deceived. What does Jacob mean? The usurper, deceiver. He got deceived. Ernest Becker, in The Denial of Death, he's a self-proclaimed atheist. He wrote this book. He wrote this book called The Denial of Death. "Today, people are looking for sex and romance to deliver what they used to look to religion and God for." This is a powerful statement. This, what an admission coming out of an atheist. He says, "Now that we know there is no God, what will we do to find meaning in life? The romantic solution allows us to find it in the love partner, for someone outside of ourselves to make us feel great." I'm just telling you, that's where so much is going. Now, I would like to just do a bunny trail here just a little bit. In dealing with the Anabaptist community, and we talked about this Anabaptist sexual abuse awareness coming up. It's coming up really shortly, in about 3 weeks here. When I read this by Ernest Becker, I go, you know what? In our own traditional cultures, we have not, here's what I see happening in dealing with hurting people. We have connected people horizontally to the church, and they fear the church. And once again, it's law-driven, so when the law enforcement officer isn't around, they do whatever they want. But we have connected people horizontally to church, and we have not connected them vertically to God. So they do not have internal motivation to do what is right. And so the external, and I've had young people tell me often after a message, that after this message, they'll say, "Well, you know, we were always told no and not to, but we were never given the reasons why." Okay. Church must connect people to the Father. Must connect people to the Father. That's what church is all about. That's what worship is all about. Now, I want you to hear my heart. Now, most of you, some of you, come out of very conservative backgrounds. Amish, Weaver Lane Conference, Joe Wanger. Okay, we came out of Dunkard Brethren. Okay, we came out of conservative cultures. I have a whole teaching that I would love to share with you. It's called "Why I Believe What I Believe," and it shows a pendulum, how the pendulum swings. And this group here needs to watch out, because the pendulum will have a tendency to swing. When you come out of over here, the momentum of the pendulum keeps it swinging, and there's some things you need to know so that you can correct and bring it back. Otherwise, the next generation won't look anything. And you say, "Well, what does it matter what they look like?" It matters how you practice. I'm going to encourage you, don't forget where you came from. Don't throw your culture totally away. Our Anabaptist culture, I believe in the foundations of our Anabaptist culture. I have watched it go just as far awry as what the worldly churches have gone awry. And because of that, we both walked away from the Father. What you want to do is hang on to the positives and the pluses of your culture. The fact that we don't believe in divorce and remarriage. The fact that we do believe in strong family ties. The thing that we really do believe in community. What you want to do is you want to form community from your relationship with God. But it needs to be just as strong and just as healthy as those communities you came out of without the garbage. Are you with me? Okay, you're hearing a heartbeat of people who we're at Family Harvest. We're very similar, and they hear that from me there too. Okay, don't reject. Don't that old pendulum wants to swing. Someday maybe we'll looking at that. So anyway, I see that we have not connected people. He says people used to look to religion and God for what they now get out of sex. Okay. And I'm going, yeah, because our traditional culture didn't give people what they needed as far as a relationship with God. And so what do? They go for the romantic situation. Because when you were involved with, I told you this last night, and some people are new here, but I took counseling courses with John McGeer, and he says when people are sexually stimulated, they cannot feel emotional pain. And so oftentimes, sexual activity is an escape. Lust is impersonal desire. I want to be physically one with you, but I don't want to be one with you emotionally or spiritually. I want to be physically naked with you, but I don't want to be emotionally naked with you. That doesn't work. Does not work. It separates body from soul and spirit. God designed sex as an illustration of the relationship he has as Trinity, and he wants with us his created image. God designed sex to communicate to another person, I belong completely and exclusively to you. Okay. Lust is inordinate desire. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than it is for your whole body to go into hell. And I have an interesting application here. Okay, if the right eye offends you, if you look at porn, your right hand will move to gratification. And God says, doesn't work that way. Jesus says, it's better it's cut off. We are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. You know what he says here? A man will leave his father and mother, will cleave to his wife, and they will have intercourse. But he says, I'm really not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about intimacy. And the reason why we do this, the reason for marriage is because we're members of his body. Isn't that interesting? That's the reason for marriage. That's what he says. For this reason. For what reason? Because we're members of his body. Wow. He is our all in all. He is everything. It's all about him. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Why are they going to meet the bridegroom? Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Ready for what? The consummation. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what lies in store for those who love him. He gives us this foretaste. I like what Tony Evans says. He says there won't be any marriage in heaven. He says, because when you have the real thing, who needs the imitation? Isn't that cool? You see, you go, will we miss this in heaven? No, it's going to be far greater. He says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. We can't even comprehend what it's going to be like to be in glory. It'll far surpass any experience that marriage or sexuality has to offer us here on earth. Isn't that awesome? That awesome. Sexual immorality will consume your flesh, your body, your heart, your mind in an altogether different, destructive way than any other sin. Paul preaches that. Proverbs teaches that. It's throughout the scriptures. Every sin is outside your body. Sexual sin is against your own body. Flee sexual immorality. It may save you from ruining your life. Okay, we did this the other night. God designed needs. Love, belonging, and significance with discipline on top. When missing, we pursue them. Straining relationships. We seek unhealthy replacements. Idols of the heart. Power, approval, comfort, control. And I should add sexuality there. We medicate with physical God substitutes, work, money, drugs, alcohol, and sex, okay, which produce a high without delivering lasting relief or satisfaction. Goes back to the very important need for parents to give their children belonging, love, significance with firm discipline. The need, families that produce emotionally healthy children, identity, secure in their own skin, okay, confident in their gender role, relational skills, financially knowledgeable and responsible, vision equipped with occupational skills. You want to give your children a vision for what they can be and what they can accomplish. Hope grounded in a sovereign God. I'm done. It's been good to be with you this weekend. Any comments? Questions? Rotten